such enthusiasm. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
Wow, that's fantastic. It is a good afternoon because we're in the presence of the Lord with his people. Interestingly enough, I did not look at Sunday school teaching before I came this week. But I'm very thankful for what I saw and heard, because mine kind of goes along with it. What I'm going to talk about, you can probably guess it, and I want to ask April about it because he already knows. I'm going to talk about the heart. As you know, recently I had 90% blockage in my left coronary artery, and therefore I needed a stent. However, I misstated things because it was so important to me and I felt it was this, but it wasn't. I said I had a heart operation. I did not have a heart operation, and it was an open heart surgery. However, amazingly enough, they were able to go up through my right wrist. Not they, Dr. Perel. Went up through my right wrist and in my arm and was able to take care of it and put a stent in that way. And I was awake for part of it. I think I was supposed to be awake for all of it, but I dozed off. I asked him to pray with me, and then when I woke up, I asked him, I said, did you pray for me? He goes, yes, we prayed. And then I started to feel pain, so that was interesting too. So what happened was, a brother helped me out with this. He said it's called PCI, which means percutaneous coronary intervention. Thank you, brother. And so I understand a little more. However, the procedure to me was just as serious as if I'd had open heart surgery. When you get to a point where you don't know really what's wrong with you, and the brother says, we're going to do tests on you Tuesday, we're going to do a procedure on you Thursday, you make sure you're there, and it's like, huh? That fast? And he said, we're going to skip a lot of steps. We're going to get it done. And I'm really thankful for that. But, you know, beforehand, you wonder, is this it? Is this going to be the end? And, you know, if it was going to be the end, I had a peace that passes all understanding. I wasn't scared. I wasn't fearful. In fact, I was even doing some praying, and I said, Lord, if this is the end, if you're going to take my life, may this honor you and bring glory to you, because if this means my family, my grandchildren, will accept Jesus Christ as Lord, I'm willing to die. If it means their salvation, I'm willing to go. I'm going to be in a better place anyway. That was probably a very difficult thing, but at the same time I had a peace about it, and I'm so thankful that I'm here today. And this morning it was mentioned, you know, what a blessing it is to be here, and I'm thinking during the morning meeting how blessed I am to be sitting with the people of God worshiping our Lord and Savior, remembering him. So it kind of brings things back into perspective. Which God seems to be doing that more and more in my life. It was a few years ago, my wife had cancer and they did an operation. And at that time, nothing else mattered except for my wife. I mean, the Lord, obviously. But secondly, my wife. And thank God so far she's cancer-free. So that being said, the thought of the heart has come to my mind. I wasn't going to speak about this a few weeks ago when I knew I was going to have to speak. I was going to speak on something totally different. But when this all happened, it was like God got my attention. And so in considering the heart, I want you to think about this. While we're in this life, we have two hearts. I don't know if you knew that. We have the physical heart. It pumps the blood and the oxygen through our bodies and gives us the strength and sustenance that we need to live, to think. But we have a spiritual heart, an intangible heart. You can't touch it with your hand. And I've thought to myself, what is my spiritual heart? Because even this morning, a brother prayed, we pray from the bottom of our hearts. And I caught that immediately, okay? What's our heart? What is our heart? Now, there's a lot of people that have all kinds of different thoughts. But I've come to the conclusion that it is the core of who we are. It is the core of our being. It is the core of our soul and spirit. I remember Brother Leslie a while ago had, had three circles. And he had the mind, the soul, and the spirit. And I believe the heart is the core of who we are. Interestingly enough, the heart, our physical heart, is the center and focus of all of our vital functions. So if I was to apply that spiritually, our spiritual heart is the center and focus of all our vital functions before God. There are different thoughts about that too as well. But something that we all know, but I just want to ask the question anyways to kind of bring to the forefront of our minds, we're made in the image of God. Scripture tells us that God has a heart. And it's not a tangible heart. It's nothing you can touch. David was a man after God's own heart. And there's other scriptures as well that would support that God has a heart. And so we're made in his image. In fact, let's look at 1 Kings 14. I have a lot of verses on my mind. But when I think of David, I think, you know, David, how can he be a man after God's own heart? I just don't get it. David was a warrior. He killed. He was a sinner just like you and I. He had multiple wives. And I think to myself, how can David be a man after God's own heart? So here in 1 Kings 14, verse 8, says, I tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you, but you have not been like my servant David, who kept my commands and followed me with all his heart, doing only what was right in my eyes. Now, does that mean David never sinned? Obviously not. But I thought to myself, do I follow the Lord with all my heart? And I came to this conclusion that I have a divided heart, unfortunately. And as we were hearing, you have the world, the devil, or the devil, the world, and the flesh. And we have that with us. And that affects us and affects our hearts. In many ways, our hearts are divided. And we need to guard against that. As we were hearing even in the discussion from brothers and sisters, that we have to know what sin is. We have to be able to identify sin. We have to be able to look at sin and say, I hate that because God hates it. And as we were bringing out, it doesn't mean that you hate the sinner. No, you love the sinner. God so loved the world. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And it's not a matter of, hey, you're a sinner, you're going to hell, you better get saved, and here's why. That's not how you present the gospel either. There are times maybe that it takes that drastic measure, but I don't think God intends us to go around doing that. I think it's up to us to show the kindness and love of God, but not back down from the fact that sin is sin. Call a spade a spade. It means hate the sin, but love the sinner because Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. And it's not for us to say or to be harsh. In fact, to be honest with you, I don't believe it's right for us to be harsh ever. And we can say, well, you know, the Lord went in and he was angry. He upset the money changers. Am I God? How many times do we read of the Lord himself being angry? Two. And yet how many times I excuse myself because in my heart, I'm going to make sure that people know what I think. We should not be harsh with one another. Now, there are over 1,000 verses about the heart. And so systematically, one by one, we're going to start at the first one and go. No, we're not going to do that. Not unless you want to be here for the rest of your life. But we will go ahead and take a look at a verse in Matthew chapter 22. Verse 37. Matthew 22, verse 37. Now, Jesus Christ is in the temple in Jerusalem, and he's teaching. And the chief priests and the elders come up to him, the elders of the people, and they question him, and they say, by what authority are you teaching? And who gave you this authority? They're trying to question his authority, obviously. And then the Sadducees come up to him, and they ask a question. Well, if a woman had 7 husbands, and they all died, and then she died, who's going to be her husband in heaven? They're trying to trick him and trip him up. But you can't do that to God. And then the Pharisees ask a question, and the lawyer, and he says this, verse 36, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Which is the greatest commandment? Jesus Christ says this, he replies, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And then he goes on to tell about the second one, about loving our neighbors. This is the first and greatest commandment. And so again, I ask myself the question, do I love the Lord my God with all my heart? With all my soul? With all my mind? And I come up short. It bothers me. I'm convicted about this. And God is bringing this conviction to me through what I went through with my physical heart. And I thought, wow. Lord, is this something you want me to share? Is this something you want us all to look at? And I was convinced that this isn't something that's just for me personally, but it's for all of us. I want to look over at Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. And this is the first time, although not exactly quoted the same, it's the first mention in regards to someone stating it. Verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Verse 5, Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Let's stop there for a second. So I say to myself, number one, am I loving the Lord my God with all my heart? And then number two, it's my responsibility and it's my duty, either as a parent or a grandparent or as a brother or whatever, as a friend, to impress them upon your heart. I know it says children here. Parents, we're to impress them upon our children. So then I look at my life and I say, okay, did I impress this upon my children? I thought I did. I thought I was impressing loving the Lord and putting Him first. But sometimes when you see the effects of how your children are living or acting, you wonder, you know. Sometimes you examine yourself and you say, what a failure, you know. But each person chooses their own path. I have three children, and they're all so different. And some of them are really striving to live for the Lord and put Him first, and others aren't. They grew up in the same home with the same teaching, with the same parents. They are responsible for the choices they make. I can no longer be responsible for their choices or their decisions. So it's easy for me to blame myself and say, I'm a failure. But I'm not going to do that. They were taught the Word of God. They know what's right and wrong. And now it's between them and the Lord. Does that mean I back off? You might have heard me say this before. Eli backed off with his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. They were vile, sinful priests. They should not have been priests. They should have been corrected by their father. But their father was lax in that area, and he let things go. And this is, if you remember, this is what happened to Eli and his two sons. God took his two sons' lives, and then he took the father's life. Why? Because he did not chastise or teach his children the ways of God. It is my responsibility, even as a grandfather, it's our responsibility to teach our children and our grandchildren and those we come in contact with. I hate to just limit it to my family and mine only. We have a responsibility to teach the Word of God to those that we come in contact with, but it has to be done in the right way, with the right attitude, with the right words, and with prayer, with the Spirit of God. It is our responsibility to teach our children. It's not the responsibility of the Sunday school teachers to teach the children the ways of God. It is a responsibility in a sense that they're here to help teach. But it is our responsibility as parents and grandparents to teach our children and our grandchildren. And so I ask myself the question, am I doing that? Sometimes. Sometimes I don't. I try to take opportunities when I see it. In fact, you can ask my grandson over there. He probably feels I lecture him all the time. But I don't feel that way. I'm just trying to direct him in the ways of the Lord. In fact, I told him on the way down here, I'm so thankful. I love you, buddy. I am so thankful that he is able to come on Sundays with us. And his little brother most of the time. Not most of the time I'm thankful. I'm always thankful when he comes. But he doesn't always come, is what I mean. Because we have an opportunity, myself and this church here, to teach him the ways of God. To teach him about salvation. But not stopping there, to teach him to be a disciple of Christ. To have a thirst and a longing to know more about Christ. And that is such a blessing to my soul that I have that opportunity. So, not stopping there at the verse, But it says further on, you talk about them when you sit at home. And you walk along the road. When you walk along the road. And when you lie down. And when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your goods. Are we taking the opportunities that are available to us? Or are we rushing through life and saying, I don't have time, I'll talk to you about it later? Or you see an opportunity and think, man, maybe I should say something, but you know what? I've got this appointment to make, I don't have time. Or if the Lord was to come into our homes, does he see anything about him that would tell you that you belong to him? Are there any verses or texts in your home? Is there anything in your home? Are they, like it says, door frames and gates? And I think, anywhere in my home, are there texts? And there are in ours, but that I'm not doing that to condemn you. I'm just stating that's a fact. But I think that's what the Lord's saying. We need to be consumed with loving the Lord our God with all our hearts, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. I want to look at Hebrews chapter 4, and verse 12. And you know, when I was looking at this subject, I thought, okay, well, and you guys know me well enough now that I can't usually just get up here and speak one Sunday on one subject. It's usually a lengthy process, and I have a feeling this is going to be no different. Because of the fact that there's so much about the heart and loving the Lord our God with all our heart. And there's so many things that affect the heart. And there's so many, even in the scripture, types of heart. I mean, it's all one heart, but they're descriptions of the heart. So I'm not sure that, in fact, I'm pretty sure it's not going to be just this one time. But I don't have a problem with that as long as you guys know. Oh, no, not him again. I don't think you feel that way, but if you do, don't tell me. Look at Hebrews 4, and verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword or two-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of the soul and spirit, the joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, it's interesting that it doesn't say the thoughts and intents of the mind. You see, I personally believe that when God says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, the core of my being, of who I am, with all your soul, with all my mind, that those are all interconnected. I can't separate them. Now, others might feel differently, but in order for me to love the Lord my God wholeheartedly, I have to use my intellect. I have to use my eternal soul. It's a part of me. The core of who I am. So my heart is something that thinks. It judges the thoughts. And it has attitudes. And the attitudes of the heart. Now, the King James says, is a discerner of the thoughts and intentions, or intents, of the heart. And so we can't say, well, that's only for the mind. No. No, it's for our hearts. It says, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. It doesn't say God looks on the mind. It doesn't say God looks on our strength. It looks on our heart. And so, again, the question or the thought comes to me, are my intentions, are my thoughts God-honoring? You know, I think I could ask any one of us here who know Jesus Christ as Lord, and we would all say, I love the Lord as much as I possibly can. What he's done for me is just amazing. Dying on that cross, paying for my sins, and knowing what was going to happen to him, and yet coming and dying for me personally. I can't love God any more than what he's done. But you know, when we actually start examining things, our thoughts aren't always right. Our intentions aren't always right. Our motives aren't right. And so sometimes we fail to love the Lord our God with all, wholeheartedly, with all our being. Now, does that mean that, you know, if I go to the store, I have to be thinking about God all the time? No. Because we would be living in a dream spiritual world and our feet would never touch the ground. We still live in this world. But there's things that that we can do that would affect how we love the Lord our God with all our heart. Just in passing, I'm going to mention, and I can give you the references, but I won't give you the references right now, but if you want them later, I can give them to you. But there are many descriptions of the heart. I have seven of them written down. There's the praising heart, find that in Psalms. There's a devoted heart. There's a tested heart. There's an examined heart. There's a searched heart, or a heart that knows, is known by God. There's a deceitful heart. And you say, well, that's not me. You know what? That's all of us. There's the undivided heart. And so the question comes to my mind again, is my heart divided? I don't want it to be, but it is. To a degree, it is. In 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 33, in that chapter, the people of God were coming together to make David king and to support him. And it was interesting that in verse 33 it says, 50,000 experienced soldiers gave their undivided loyalty to David. Now, I added up, there's over 350,000 men that gave their support to David, plus families. They didn't give a number for that. But in the King James Version, it says they were not of a double heart. You see, it's easy for me to say, yes, maybe I do have a divided heart, in a sense. In another sense, we do have a double heart because we love some of the things of the world and we get into them. And why do we do that? But at the same time, there's a loyalty that we have as believers. You see, when I put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, really what I'm saying is, I'm loyal to him. Now, I might make mistakes. I might fall. I might make some wrong decisions. But my loyalty is with Christ. It's a stand. It's an acceptance of who he is 100%. And you know what? He does not have an undivided heart. He has a perfect heart. So I can trust him 100%. He never makes mistakes. He never makes wrong decisions. He never does something to me to bring me down, to hurt me. He might do things to teach me. He might have to take some sandpaper. I'm in construction. And get off a lot of rough edges that it seems like they grow back on real fast. But, you know, one brother said this, and I totally agree with him. I think all my life God's going to have a scaffolding around me, chiseling and working on me and making me what he wants me to be until the day I die. So I've asked myself, though, I know we talked about, this was interesting again, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so I asked myself this question. What is my biggest obstacle for me to love God with all my heart? So if you were to ask yourself, what is the biggest obstacle? Is it the devil? Is it the world? This is my answer for me. I don't know how you would answer it. My biggest obstacle for loving the Lord my God with all my heart is me. It's me. Because sometimes when I'm tempted, I like that. I enjoy it. Sin can be enjoyable. But I made a wrong choice. Sometimes I want happiness. And I deserve happiness, right? You know what God wants? He wants holiness. Happiness is only secondary. God wants us to be happy. But if I'm taking happiness over holiness, then I've sinned. And my heart is divided. Now, I might have misstated that. God does not have a divided heart. His heart is undivided. So I might have misstated that earlier. Sometimes I get caught up in a moment. You might think I'm calm on the inside. I'm like a ball of nerves right now. But that's the way I am every time. You probably know. Some people know it. Some people don't. So then I asked myself, okay, so here's some questions I thought about. Am I, you know, loving the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength? So don't get offended if things come up here and you say, oh, I don't agree with that, you know. If you don't agree with me, then go talk to one of the elders. Don't talk to me. no, come and talk to me. I'm open for discussion. But sometimes I'm after my own satisfaction. I'm selfish. My imaginations aren't what they should be sometimes. My attitude stinks at times. A lot of times I put myself before God. And so I have a few examples here. Okay, so the first thing is vacations. Are vacations wrong? No, vacations aren't wrong. What's wrong is that I don't give time to God on my vacation. I kind of leave God at the door. When I come back, he's there again. The vacation isn't wrong in itself. But I need to be spending time praying. Even while I'm driving, especially if you're by yourself, or if the other people are asleep in the car. I mean, so often I have that opportunity to turn that radio on, and I'm training myself to leave the radio off and pray. But then when I go on vacation, am I spending time in the Word? Am I spending time praying? Am I spending time maybe teaching my grandchildren if they're with me? And then there's my possessions. Is there something wrong with possessions? No. But only if I put them before God. And did I get my possessions? When I got my possessions, did I pray about it? Did I say, Lord, is this what you want me to have? Is this going to in any way detract from me honoring you? And then my conversations. Sometimes they lead to arguments because I want those people to know, hey, I'm right. And we need to not do that. We need to have discussions. In fact, I was talking to Brother Anil earlier. You know, we need to have discussions, not arguments. We can both state our point of view. We can both be on the same side of the fence. We can both be in line with each other and not agree 100%. But it doesn't mean that I have to force my point of view, and you better accept it. But there's times that I think I have done that. Sometimes I talk when I should be listening. You know, I don't know how many times my mouth goes and then my brain engages later. Then there's times I should be listening, but I am listening, but I'm really not hearing. And then there's times that I'm hearing, but I'm not really caring. I couldn't care less about what this person's telling me. And yet maybe I should be, because maybe I can win this person to Christ if they saw that I was interested in what they were telling me. There's times that in a discussion I want to talk about myself. I think we all do that. Well, let me show you pictures of my grandkids. Yeah, well, let me pull mine out. I don't have this, but I know a lot of the women do. Not picking on women, by the way. But, you know, you carry binders around with all the pictures of your grandkids. And, you know, it can take 4 or 5 hours to go through it. So I usually lose interest pretty quick, maybe to my detriment. There's times that when I'm in a discussion, I get angry. Do I have a right to be angry? Well, you know, the Lord was angry twice, so I'm going to do it 5,000 times in my lifetime. I'm going to force you to hear me. These are things that bother me about myself, and I'm sure that each one of us can identify with a lot of these. There are times that I feel like I'm just a little better than the next person, especially when you see somebody and they're in filth and rags, and you want to help them out, but then you say to yourself, why should I help them out? They've created that situation for themselves. You know, all they're going to do, if I help them out, all they're going to do is go and waste it anyway. So I have that feeling of superiority. And then sometimes I have pride in my accomplishments. I have done more than them. I'm smarter than them. Maybe I'm even better looking. I don't think too much about that, but I'm sure there's thoughts that have entered my mind in my life. So that being said, because I see my time has not only arrived, but it's gone. The thought that I think everyone's getting it, the thought I'm trying to present is, do we love the Lord our God with all our heart, our soul, and mind, and strength? Is he really number one in my life? You know, the only reason why we love him is because he first loved us. When I think of what Christ has done for me, I have nothing but love for him. May we exemplify that in our lives, in our attitudes, in our speech, those we come across with, and especially our families. That we might honor God and be imitators of Christ. That we might be more like him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you loved us when we were absolute enemies of yourself, when we were wretched, we were full of sin, wickedness, defilement, and yet you still loved us. And when we think of how much you loved us and giving your son for us, it just draws worship from our hearts and praise for who you are and what you have done. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have given us the privilege to remember him again this morning. And we also recognize how much we need that every week. That our lives might count for Christ. Help us, Lord, that we won't waste away our lives and our time. Help us to manifest the love of Christ to all those around us. And may we acknowledge that we can't do it on our own. We need you, Lord. We thank you that your Holy Spirit indwells us. And we pray that you'll help us to be more in tune with your Holy Spirit and with you. And we thank you again for your Son in his precious name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.